All right, so we have been talking about. Does anybody know?
Jude.
The book of Jude, which is a pretty short book, but who who wrote the book of Jude?
Judas.
Jude or Judas, who was
Jesus'
half-brother, okay? So he talked about a couple different things, and first of all, that you need to be a contender for your faith. We talked about that. Do you remember what that was?
Yes,
Josiah and his red robe. What is that?
A fighter.
A fighter, yes, a fighter. A contender's like a boxer. And you need to be a fighter for your faith. And we talked about your generation specifically being influenced and having a harder, I think you guys have a harder run at life. And I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. But I think you guys are born into a world where there are a lot of things that you've just grown up with. A lot of the way that society thinks that you've grown up with. And that you haven't seen the changes, so you don't really know what was before. Alright? So, a great way, always, to know what it was before and to know how to think, okay, not what specifically necessarily to think, but how to start to think, right, comes from God's Word. Go back to that as a standard to start and say, is my thinking twisted or am I thinking right? Is society, is that a weird thing they're doing or is it right? Okay? Doesn't matter how loud society screams something, doesn't matter whether they may not be right about it. They may say, this is the most acceptable thing to do. And yet it may not be what God said is acceptable. All right? So, you guys are going to have to fight for your faith. We're going to get into that a little bit tonight. But before we do, specifically, there were some people that got into the church. That's why Jude wrote this letter. Remember, he was going to write it about the joy of salvation, but instead, he said, I got to write to you about this. There are some people that got into the church. And what were they?
Bad.
Bad, okay.
Ungodly.
They were fake, right? They did not believe, they had not received God's salvation, or at least it didn't appear so, okay? Because they didn't live with the fruits in their lives. If you're an apple tree, you grow apples. Seems very obvious, right? If you're a pear tree, you grow pears. Well, if you're a Christian, you should grow Christian fruit. I don't know what you call them. Something. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is what you call them. All right? Pineapples, yes. So that's the idea, is that you should be known by what you do, not what you say, necessarily. Okay? Now, what you say should agree with what you do, but what you do speaks louder than what you say. Just know that. So someday, when you have children, or when you have little people around you somewhere, and they say, and you tell them to do something, and they say, but you don't do that, know that they will do what you do and not what you say. All right? So you have to be that person. You have to have the fruit in your life. Okay? So these people were fake. They call them apostates. Okay? And that's an old word that basically just means that they disagree with what the Word of God says. All right, they go against it. They teach differently than it, and they are much more. They're bad guys. They're worldly guys. They are in the church to create division. And last week you talked a little about a few different things. You talked about a couple characters from the past. You talked about Balaam and Cain.
The other one.
Korah,
okay. And what did they do? Each of them
made mistakes,
and much more than made mistakes, right? Each of them led people astray. And they each had a different way that they approached it, right? Each was an ungodly person, and one of them created division, right? Because they actually created, they had a rebellion. And what do you do with the rebellion? Well, you go and you talk to people here, and you talk to people there, and you talk to people, and you get them to turn against the leader. That happens in churches. A lot of times it happens. People they start to complain. They start to have issues with things. Somebody goes and tries to turn them against the leader. People have tried in this church to do that. It is not uncommon. All right? There have been people that have gone through and said, oh, I can't believe they teach that, or they do this. They go there and they try to turn people against one another to create division and destroy the church. And is really what it does. Right? So be aware. You have to be savvy. If you're going to be a fighting generation, and it doesn't matter whether you're in this church or any other place, you have to understand what you believe. This is why we, as a church, work to try to teach you. Not because I'm looking for something to do on Tuesday nights, okay? It's because we try to teach you guys things, get this thing instilled in your head so you have some things when you go out into the world. Right? This is a very short time every week. And it's a short time in your life. And you will learn these things during this time period. And you're going to go out into the world and make decisions for yourself. You're going to go out and say, well, am I even going to go to church? Right? And the idea is, I want you to know, we all want you to know enough to make a smart decision about your faith and say, God's important in my life. God's important enough to me to make decisions on my own. Right? Nobody's going to be able to force you eventually. Despite what anybody tells you, you're going to have to make decisions all for your own, and all the consequences are all on you. You guys are right on the cusp of that. All right? So you'll need to know enough and have enough in your background so that you don't get tricked by people. Because there are lots and lots of people that would like to grab and make you part of their rebellion or part of their where they turn you against somebody else. And this happens in a lot of different groups, but in churches in particular, there's some very evil push behind it. Because Satan would love to see any church divided. And if he can get them arguing about the color of the carpet, or the land that they were going to buy, or the building that they were going to do, or the color of their hymn books, or the types of songs they're going to sing, if he can get them arguing about that, and forget about the real power of God's word and prayer and coming close to God, then he's half the battle's won. Okay? So this is a reason why in our church we focus a lot on those things, about studying God's word. Take it for yourself. Read it. Do it. We want you to learn how to do it. We want you to know. There's a lot in there. Answers for life are in there. Okay? So, these people are around and about. Okay? And there was those couple of different examples. Cain and Korah and Balaam. Okay, one was greed, right? One was caring for themselves, one was creating divisions, selfishness, etc. in there. Okay, those are problems within the church, problems within groups. And these people were all people within the Jewish faith. And they turned groups of people away. Okay? All right, so we need to get to verse number 16 of Jude.
Fourth chapter.
Thus why he asked.
Sixteen, you said?
I sure did. And would you like to read it?
Sure.
With vigor, please.
With vigor.
And life. And effervescence, please.
These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage.
All right. Very good. For a moment, you reminded me of that blue Muppet, the beak guy, with the big... No. The...
Sam the Eagle.
Yeah. At the very end, right? All right. So, this is what these people do. What's the biggest problem with them? How do you know, first of all, whether you're on the wrong track with a friend? What are they doing? First two things.
Murmuring.
Complaining.
And complaining. Hey, I bet you've never done that about anything in your life. Wait a minute. So, murmuring and complaining are not okay things to do. God is not impressed with murmurers and complainers. People that constantly are saying, "Ugh, I can't believe I have to go do that. We have to go to church again? We have to do this again? I can't believe it. Every Tuesday, every Friday, every Sunday. I don't even like Sunday school. I don't like to do what God says that we should do. I don't like the pastor. I don't like the Sunday school teacher. I don't like the songs. They're too long, too short. Anything you can think of. Everybody wears funny hats in our church. I don't know. Anything you can think of, and people will complain about it. And I have had the pleasure, I guess, of having some folks that work for me complain about everything and go to the union about me. I can't believe he's making me do this. Complain about things, all right? And all it serves to do, well, how do you feel? I guess, is the question. How do you feel when somebody constantly complains to you?
Just
want to complain.
Right. Just stop. I don't need to hear it anymore. I get it. I understand what you're saying. Complaining about everything is really totally wrong. When you constantly have complaining, you should watch for people that always complain and always think they know better than everybody else. Because murmuring and complaining is what Jude is talking about with these people. It's one of the ways you know them. They're not interested in really helping other people learn and helping encourage people. All right? They're interested in bringing them down. All right, so watch for that. Murmuring, complaining. What else is there? Walking after their own lusts and their mouths. Okay, so walking after their own lusts means what? What is lust?
They go to extreme wanting.
Okay, I want it now. That's what lust is. You can lust after anything. You can lust after the wallpaper. That's very nice of you for reading that. Out of your thing there. Very good. Anyways. Okay, you can lust after a picture. You can lust after whatever you want. Anything you want. But the idea is, I'm not going to wait for God to do it. And I don't care what anybody says. I want it now. That's what it is. And that's what these people are like. All right? And they are... Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. People that try to use flattery. Flattery. I once had a person come to me and tell me that they really liked my teaching. And I said, okay, thank you. Well, no, you don't understand. I want you to teach all the time. Well, I teach every this amount of time. And he said, no, we don't want the other guy. And this was a whole long time ago, all right? But they came to me and said that. We don't want the other guy. We want you just to go and do it. And right then and there, I knew it was not about them liking my teaching. Nothing about that. What it was a very subtle way to flatter me to get me to do what they wanted. See how clever that is? I'm going to tell you I like what you do. I may or may not really mean it, but I really have an ulterior motive. And I will talk you up and tell you all kinds of great things. And I will convince you that I'm on your side. So you will do my dirty work. It's really pretty slimy, is what it was. And I said to them, well, no thanks. We're going to keep it just the way it is. All right? It was a very, very poor way to come at me with something. I luckily was able to see what this person was trying to do. And log it away in my brain somewhere to say, watch for that. Because they might, people in the future might even be better at flattery. They might be better at telling you how great you are. Watch out. They probably have an ulterior motive. All right? I'm not saying every compliment is bad, but what I am saying is be careful when people put something or try to put you in a situation, but they build you up and they bring you to that point to try to get you to do something for them. All right? If they just say, hey, you're a great teacher. Great, thanks. But if they have something that you're trying to accomplish by it, watch out. Be careful. All right? So we've talked about these people. We've talked about what they do. All right? And who they are. These complainers and murmurers. We don't want those in our church. We want to be aware of them. We don't want to emulate them. Okay? We don't want to do what they do. We don't want to grab onto that. People are always saying, well, this is no good, and I would do it this way, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. Okay? I've heard people complain that the songs are too slow. I've heard people complain the songs are too fast. I've heard that they complain that the songs are too long, and the songs are too short, and that we do too many, and that we don't do enough. Okay? You will find people complain all over the place. It's human nature to complain some, but be aware of people that's all you hear from them. Be aware of that, all right? Complaining is not the right thing to do. Constantly being at people, it tears at the fabric of the morale of any group. Right? Tears at that fabric. All right, so now, we're going to look at prophecy. The next verse, next couple of verses, is prophecy for you. This is for you, for your generation. It was talked about a long, long time ago. And we're going to look and see what this prophecy was. It talks about the end times. All right? The end times. And verse number 17, 18, and 19, wherever we left off. 17, 18, 19, please.
But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ.
How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts.
These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit.
Okay. So, in the end times, there was a prophecy about the end times. And I believe we are approaching them quickly.
Now, the end times are a set of ages, basically, okay? But it's the time in which all of the things are fulfilled in order for Christ to come back, all right? So we're right on the cusp of these things. And who said it? Who had this prophecy? It says it in there. The apostles, okay, which are who?
The people that followed Jesus, the followers of Jesus.
Specifically the?
12.
The 12 apostles, okay? Or one of the many disciples of God, all right? So those are the people, and they said in the end times what they're going to be? What's going to happen? What's the prophecy say?
Mockers.
There will be mockers. Mockers of God. What are they? Well, there was a time when all of the learning that was happening, majority of the learning that was happening, all started in the churches. Back in the Middle Ages, almost all of the most learned men and women started off in some sort of faith-based place. The desire for learning more, whether it was, who was it, Mendel? You guys remember? What did he do?
Well, I don't remember what he did, but I recognize his name.
The Mendelian cross. Anybody remember? Took biology? Come on. Mendelian cross. I think it was chrysanthemums he did.
Chrysanthemums is a flower.
Yes, it is.
I know that.
I believe he crossed them. And he was testing genetics. He was a monk. Nice. Right? So why did he want to learn about it? Because he wanted to learn about God's creation. And he went and he tested genetics and he took, this is a little simplification of it, but he took a yellow flower and a red flower or whatever. I don't know that they were chrysanthemums, but they were a flower. All right. And he crossed the yellow and the red. And he said, okay, if I get two reds or two yellows or a red and a yellow or a yellow and a red, what do I get? And that was the cross. He made this little matrix up of what you got. And he's the one that was one of the initial people that came up with dominant and recessive genes and things like that. Okay? So he wanted to learn. And you'll find many, many of the colleges started out as seminaries. One of the biggest ones, and I know this personally, I've learned about the history, the University of Rochester. It is not a seminary today, okay? But originally it started out as a group of people wanting to learn about God. That's what they started out as. And it grew because they said, well, let's learn about science and math, and let's learn about literature and language, and let's do all these different things, because the center of learning was almost always based around people that had faith in God. For a long, long time. And all of these colleges and universities, many of them grew up from that basis, or started off with groups that were that basis. All right? It was the reason that they got there. There has been a fundamental shift in the way that academia looks at things now. And now they tell you often that if you believe in God, you're not a learned person. You're not smart. You're not wise. If you want to learn about science, you learn about science, but it's nothing to do with God, is what they tell you. Or if you want to learn about mathematics, it's a science all on its own, but it's nothing to do with God. If you want to read literature or language, it's nothing to do with God. We've gotten to the point where society has made that fundamental shift. And you guys have grown up where you haven't seen a lot of any of the other side. Okay? You can learn history and learn and see what happened, all right? But you've got to discover that on your own. But now they will often teach you that. Anybody, if you believe in God, you can't believe in science. But that's not true at all. God is the one who put together the world. It doesn't scare me as a person who believes in God to learn all about science. Real, true science. I want to know really what happened. I don't want to take anybody's word for it, even. I want to make the experiment and see, yes, physics says this does this, and I can repeat that by doing the same type of thing. I drop a little ball down a ramp, go across there, right? I can learn about electrons, or I can learn about chemistry. The mole. Everybody loves the mole, right? Yeah. Right? So you can learn about all those things and never be afraid that it will shake your faith in God, because it's just not true. There may be people telling you that, but those are often people that have this sense of they want to be mocking God. And they mock you if you believe in God. Right? There is, I've done lots and lots of science, and there's lots of people that's way smarter than me, but I've done lots of math, lots of science in my life, lots and lots of learning, okay? Read lots of things, and I have never found that it's incongruent to believe in God and science. In fact, it fits quite nicely together. It works perfectly. If you want to learn about language and study language, why not begin with logos, which means the word? That's Christ. He was the supreme communicator coming to earth. All right? You want to learn about, read all languages, study them to death. Great. Literature, math, science makes no difference. Nothing will tell me that there is no God. That's an opinion someone holds when they begin. All right? If they really, truly open their mind and study, it will not draw them away from God, but to God. But in the end times, the apostle said, and this is specifically for you guys, you will fight against this. This will not get better. It will get harder for you. It will be stronger. People will mock you for believing in God and say, well, you're just one of those country bumpkins. You don't understand anything. Right? You're a hick from Medina. Who cares, right? But that's not really the truth. You can learn whether you're in Medina or in some other town. Doesn't matter, right? You can learn about God and know that God is real and learn about science. And you could be the smartest person alive. And there, you can believe that God is true and real. It fits together perfectly. God put together the way the universe runs, and it all runs on equations and mathematics. And if you want to discover them till the day you die. Great. And when you know about God, believe about God, you'll get to heaven and he'll show you thousands more that no one ever was smart enough to figure out. He'll show you how he put things together. He'll show you how he made things work. Right? How the animal kingdom was put together. How genetics works. How he created those things. Right? He did all those things. How physics works. How chemistry works. How an atom is put together. And yet an atom is not the smallest thing. Inside there are parts and pieces of an atom. Parts and pieces of a proton. And a neutron. And an electron. Which we can't get to, but they know that they're there because they keep studying further and further and getting ways to figure out and look at them. They have things inside of atoms besides protons, neutrons, and electrons, and they don't know how exactly they work. They don't know where they come from, but they've named some of them truth and beauty. Because they just don't know what to describe them as. Right? They're deep parts inside. And is that the end? I don't know. Maybe they get smaller parts and pieces. Maybe there's more to discover. All right? There is much. All I'm saying is this. You will come up against this much in your life. You'll see it when you go to college. You'll see it, probably have seen it in high school already. And they'll tell you, if you don't believe that we came from monkeys, you're an idiot. Or they'll say, well, there is this other way you can believe. Wrong, but you can believe it. They won't present it as something that's good. Because what are they doing? In their very statement, they much prefer to mock. And they will mock God. Right? You'll see it. You'll see it in other parts of life too, but that's one of the most obvious things. In academia, it is there. So they've eliminated God from it to say, we're going to get rid of Him. Now here's the question. Why? Why does it even matter? Why do they fight hard against having God as part of the big equation?
Because they're scared.
Scared of what?
That they'll have to not live instead.
Well, if you believe in God, if you say, yep, there's a God out there, and then you realize, I'm not quite perfect, you'll have to answer to a being bigger than us. But if we're the highest being in the chain, if it's just us in the food chain, and I'm smarter than a chimpanzee, and I'm smarter than a tiger, because I can take a gun, right? So I'm on the top of the food chain. And if that's all it is, and I'm just that top of the food chain, just the smartest animal in the whole group, then I don't answer to anybody but me. But if there's something bigger than me, then I have to answer to that being. And if that some being is bigger and more powerful and has no flaws, then maybe I've got a lot more to answer for. And I think that scares people. Don't forget, Satan has been working overtime to turn the tide in the way society thinks. Don't forget, that's how he works. He works to create division, right? But know that you will run into these mockers. You will see people that say, you are stupid if you believe in God. All right? How can you believe in that thing? It's that old-fashioned thing. Everybody's outgrown that already. And yet, no proof comes about with their statement. Just mocking. That's all it is. You're dumb if you do. Well, that's for people who don't have real proof on something, right? If you believe that, you're stupid. How about showing me some reason why you believe that he doesn't exist? Because they can't prove that. All right? And so they struggle with this. And some people, honestly, just have grown up in that learning and that environment and just have accepted it. There you go. That's what it is. Okay. I must have to believe that if I'm going to be smart like these other professors. I have to believe it. The truth is, professors are just people. That's all they are. They've put a lot of time into learning. They may not be right, or they may be right. Right? So the question is, what are you going to do when you run up against these things? As you guys graduate, you go to college, you'll see things, you go out into the workforce, you're going to see people that have a very low opinion of God, and they're going to be very belligerent about it. What are you going to do? Is it going to shake who you are to the core of your being? Well, let's see where you have to go so you have a strong enough core to withstand it. All right? Verse number 20.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
All right? So, what are you going to do? What you're going to do is this. You're going to build up your faith. Your faith. All right? Build up your faith. Now, we need to go back. I forgot to do one verse here. I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Verse number 20, I'm going to read this short passage. This is about people who have decided that God's not real. All right? Verse number 20 of Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All right? It's talking about God. Evidence for God. The part of the evidence is just creation. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's one to know and remember, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools, and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right? So people have forgotten God and have said, I don't care about the Creator God. I see this whole amazing nature around me. I don't care about Him, though. I'm going to say the earth is wonderful. Well, sure, it's wonderful. But how about the God who created it? More than the earth. Way more powerful than the earth. And someday, God's going to destroy this earth when the end time comes and create a new earth. I want to be on His side, not on Mother Nature's side, okay, at that time, because Mother Nature didn't survive that one, all right? I want to be on the God who created it all versus that little piece, that short-sighted piece, all right? So oftentimes, when we think we're getting smarter and smarter and smarter, He says, professing themselves to be wise. In other words, saying, I'm so smart, I'm amazing. Instead of being wise, they really are foolish because they miss the big point. Don't miss the big point in life. All right, so back to verse number 20. It was in the book of Jude. As we talk about faith, building up your faith. How are you going to beat this? All right? Building up your faith. Well, hold your finger in there. Step back to Ephesians. All right? Don't lose your spot in Jude. We're going to read one verse in Ephesians, chapter number 6. Because when I hear about just building up my faith, I don't know what that means. Right? I have no picture of what that means. Build my faith. It's this strange concept of faith, belief. What am I going to do? I need something more with it. Alma, will you read that, please? Verse number 16 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Okay, so
Take the shield of faith. So what's it going to do for you? Your faith is going to act like a shield. Okay, you can go back to Jude now. Your faith is going to act like a shield. And what does a shield do?
Protects you.
Protects you. That's pretty easy, right? It protects you because it is made of what? What are shields made out of?
Vibranium.
Faith. Vibranium? Is that what you said?
Captain America's shield.
Okay. Well, of course. Vibranium. Or steel or wood, depending on where you... Or bronze. Okay.
Material.
Okay. Even leather. There's been leather shields over time. But what's the point of them? You pick a material that does what?
Strong.
Strong compared to what?
Whatever you're fighting against.
Whatever you're fighting against, right? So what does your enemy have? Well, if your enemy has bombs, you better have a shield made of vibranium, okay? Right? But if your enemy is fighting you with iron swords, then you should have something iron or stronger. Or something that will take the blow. Okay? If they're shooting arrows at you, you should have something harder than the arrow that will take the impact. Right? That's the point. Is it's got to be stronger than whatever they're shooting at you. And so, Satan, and right in that verse 16, says he's going to shoot something at you. What are they?
Iron darts.
Have you seen any of them on the way here?
No.
So, do you think he's talking about real fire darts?
No.
I mean, it's kind of cool, I guess, to think about fiery darts, but what are they?
Temptations.
Okay, and more. There's more than that. That's a part of it.
Hard times.
Temptations, okay? Hard times. Anything else? Where does your spiritual battle mostly happen?
In your spirit.
In your spirit and?
Your mind.
And your mind, right? Not too many people go out and have a sword fight to win. Right? A spiritual battle. I suppose there have been people over time that have had that. From different circumstances. But what do you struggle with? Where do you struggle? How does he get fiery darts into your mind?
Through your weaknesses.
Weaknesses?
Desires.
Your desires? When you're tired? When you're frustrated? Right? How about your doubts? I doubt I'm good enough for anybody ever to want to be with me. That's a doubt that Satan can really grab a hold of. I doubt that God loves me enough to really notice me in this situation. I doubt that he cared or even knew what nasty thing my friend said to me. I doubt that he knew what I felt like when they said it. I doubt that anybody will ever care about me. I doubt that I'll ever have good friends. I doubt that he's strong enough to really change my life. Those doubts that are inside of our mind are right where Satan gets us every time. And what's he do? He adds right to those. They're flaming darts. And why are they flaming darts?
Even after they hit you, they still burn.
They still burn, right? Right? That's what's so great about knowing this little thing
about a flaming dart because it's not finished. It's not one jab and you're done. The next thing comes is it's a slow fire that started. That jab, you thought you made it through, but you didn't realize, hey, I'm on fire, right? I got no way out of here. And the doubt grows like fire. How many of you ever played with fire? Be honest, come on. You did it, Alma, come on, right? And you've seen it grow. Probably nobody's done this. You ever dragged an old Christmas tree out of your house and started it on fire?
That sounds cool.
Yeah, it sounds like a good idea.
Oh, man. It is the most raging thing you've ever seen in your entire life. And you just start just a little thing, and you get like one branch going, and it seems like, oh, yeah, this is just going to burn a little. And all of a sudden, you have to like run away because it just... the whole thing, like that. All the needles are dry. Of course, you got to really wait for a long time for it to really dry up really good, okay? Don't do it near a house, okay? If you're going to do it. Or gas tanks or anything like that, all right?
Thanks for the idea.
But I want you to know, that's the way some of these doubts work, is they start as a little tiny flame, and they burn inside of you, and they bother you. A little bit here, a little bit there. You think you were done thinking about them, but a week later, all of a sudden, it's on your mind. You wake up in the middle of the night, and there it is. It's meant to burn slowly until you think it's out of control. Doubts are very powerful. So what's the remedy? What does the shield of faith do to the darts?
Stops them in their tracks.
More than stops them. What does it do? It says it.
Flex them back.
No.
Protect
you. I used a word with a Q.
Quenches them.
Quenches them. Right? Right? So all of the ability to continue to burn goes out. Quenching a fire means I took a bait bucket. Whoosh, threw it right over top of it. Little tiny match, and I threw a bucket over top of it. And it's gone. Right? It can't burn anymore. It's all gone. So if you're going to have faith, the shield of faith, it is going to be built out of faith. This thing that can quench it. So, faith. Well, let's talk about that. We have talked about this for years in this group. What is faith? The belief in God's promises. So, how much do you trust God's character? That he will do right by you. Personally. Not just in the world in general. God's this great big thing. But personally. Do you believe that when God says that he's numbered the hairs of your head. Do you believe that he knows it? Abby, if I came and pulled a hair out of your head. Would he know how many?
Yeah.
He would. And he'd know that I pulled it too. Right? Because I believe that he does. I believe it. The only way you will ever quench those doubts, you will ever fight and win a battle, is to build your faith, your trust in who God is and that he cares personally about you. You learn that his promises are true. You learn they're real. And you will be able to quench those things. Those little burning darts that come at you. The little doubts. The people that come and mock God. You will not be shaken by them because you will believe. It's not my promises to you. It's not your friend's promises to you. It's not what your parents said to you. It's not what the wisest person told you. It is that God said it and I believe it. And when you can rest on that and say, I don't have an answer right now for that, specifically, that question. But God said it. And I'm willing to dig and learn so that I do have a better answer next time. But I believe that God did what he says. He does what he says. When he has my heart in mind, and when he knows what I'm doing, all right, he can do it. He can protect me. You build up a shield of faith. And it says that specifically. You build your shield of faith. Building it up, which means you constantly have to get more. If you are going to win this battle, you in your life, as you go out into the world, you'll leave. You won't be sitting up here forever. Okay? You will leave and you will go out into the world and you will be on your own with your own faith, however big or small it is. You will have to survive with your own faith. Are you going to be attacked and survive or not? That's the question. Sometimes it takes those tough times for you to realize how important it is to get into situations where you realize you can't get out on your own. Your humor and your charm and your lovely personality will not get you out on your own. Faith has to bring you through tough times. And that's all you have sometimes when you get there. But you got to build it. The stronger you build it now, the less of the struggles you have ahead of you. That's what you have to understand about faith. All right. Verse number 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All right. Understand God's love, his patience. Yes, we hear that. As we build our faith. Verse number 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So as you go out into your life, you're going to come across people. Even if you don't want to. Right? You will come across people. And those people are going to have all kinds of opinions out there. Some of them are just going to be belligerent. They're going to mock. But when you stand and have your faith and have a built-up shield of faith that quenches all those things, people will look at you and say, how'd you survive that? They'll watch you. They'll see what type of faith you have. And when they come to you, they're going to say, What makes you different? Why did that happen to you? I would have said this to that person, but you didn't say anything. Or I would have went off crazy on them. I would have told this person or told that person. I would have gotten them in trouble. But you didn't do that. Why? Then it gives you the opportunity. An opportunity, and it says, by mercy, show them God's mercy. Some people will come to you like that. And you can show them God's mercy. Some people will be an annoying friend. One of those friends that you don't know why they're your friend. They don't really like to be there next to you, but there's a strange attraction to you. And it kind of makes them angry that they want to be there, but they don't know how else to do it. And you say, well, that sounds like a weird friend. I have had those friends. I had those friends that screamed at me, yelled at me, angry at me, did not like me, didn't like what I said. But I talked to them, I treated them kindly, and sometimes I had little battles with them here and there about things. And I think they came, one in particular, came to know God through those little battles. I kept my cool, but I stood on some ground that I needed to. And I think, in particular, he was a little afraid. Sometimes people will come at you in a very violent way, very angry way. They need God too. When you are strong in your faith, it gives you the ability to take some of that beating. You got a shield. Your shield is strong enough to take some of the beating, to know that you can take some of that in order to get to the bigger goal. The bigger goal is to bring them to God. Jesus took all the beating for us, even though we were violent against him. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't like you. I don't want anything to do with you. He stuck it out as a friend with us. That's a good example. Right? That's one thing to do. Take some of that. Become that good friend in order to turn them to God. Sometimes you may, you'll run the course and you won't have that opportunity. But you'll have been a good witness. Don't give in to what they do. Stand firm. Be the person you're going to be and have your shield of faith that you can stand against all those beatings. And take it. Stand up and become that person. All right, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. God is the only one, and if you have faith, even a little bit, God will help you and keep you from falling. If you keep on building that faith, he will keep you from falling. Now, you'll make mistakes and you'll do things wrong, but he will not allow you to fall in such a way where you can't get back up. That's the thing about God. He allows you to fall a little bit. It's like a little kid. If you don't allow them to learn to walk on their own, if you constantly hold them up every time as you walk them, as they're learning how to walk, they will never have enough strength to do it on their own. They'll never learn the balance. You have to let them go on their own. You don't put them next to a whole bunch of sharp objects when they're doing it, okay? That's not smart. But as you do it, you protect them from the environment around them in some amount, but you allow them to grow. You allow them to learn to walk. And that's what God does with us. He says, walk, learn. You're going to fall. But you get back up and you keep walking again, and that brings you strength. Grow your shield of faith. Become someone strong, because this world needs strong, leading young people. Desperately. Wherever you end up, wherever you go, desperately needs people with shields of faith who can stand up. You'll stand up for what you believe. Have that strong shield of faith. Okay, thank you very much.